Well, good morning, Grace people. Good morning. Happy Advent to you. As per usual, I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online today. Good to have you from wherever you are. If you are here in the space, I'd like to invite you, if you are interested. We have been handing out Bibles because it's good. You know, sometimes you get through an entire week and you're like, I didn't open a Bible one time this week. And then you come to church and then you can just at least do it once and be like, cool, fresh start. Let's get going. So I want to invite our ushers, if you can grab some Bibles, if there's anybody who has their hands up, that would be great. If Bobby, if you could bring my Bible that I left right by your elbow, that'd be helpful to me. Thank you, sir. Well, at the end of 2023, I found myself in a really interesting emotional place. I was, three words that I have been consistently using to describe it is disconnected, fragmented, and unsettled. And there were many reasons for it, but the main one for me, the biggest thing that had my brain just spinning in all different directions, causing anxiety, which I'm not an anxious person, so this was really weird, causing just anxiety and just feeling stressed and irritability and just a lack of peace. For me, the main one I found was my social media accounts. And it wasn't even necessarily the content, you know, it wasn't that it was overly angsty or political or anything. It was just the fact that I was using Twitter, which was my drug of choice, Instagram, Facebook, and as I would scroll through these, I kind of did simple math, and I was like, it's not unreasonable to think that I was allowing through my eyes 1,000 bits of disparate, unrelated, disconnected information every day. Simple sentences, thoughts, fragments, just going right in there and having no place for them to land. So if you imagine, have you ever been in like a dusty room and the sun is coming through the window and there's all these it's just particles of dust everywhere? It kind of felt like that in my head. And these little bits of fragment did not live there rent-free, as the kids say. As the millennials say, I get it. They took up brain space and were actually causing a lot of distraction. So because I wanted to be more present in my life, I needed to make a change. And I knew I was not present when one day somebody was like, hey, how are you doing? And I just kind of like stood there. And my response was, I don't know. I haven't really checked in with myself for a while. You know, maybe you've been there. So what I did at the beginning of 2024 is I got off social media. I was like, I'm going to take a month off of this. And so I did, and it felt great. And at the beginning of in just a month, in February 2024, as I was like, oh, I guess I could, you know, pick that up again, there was like an internal voice saying to me, don't make me go back there. That is the quote of my own soul speaking to me, like, don't do this to me. And so I just stayed off. And I've returned minimally, just as a touch point of some things, but I'm not on Twitter anymore, barely on Instagram, you know, check Facebook, minimally. But it used to be, what used to be hours a day is now minutes a day, and that's significant. Because what I found in that time of being disconnected, I wasn't only disconnecting from myself, but I was disconnecting from God. I couldn't hear the voice of God in the midst of all these things because I always put other people's voices in front of my face. And I was becoming less present to my own family, my wife, my kids. I would realize, like, they'd keep trying to get my attention, and I just had this thing in my hand all the time. It's like, oh, this is not the way I want to be. This is not the person I want to be. So there was that break from social media. I also took a break from, I've mentioned this a few times, I'm part of a songwriting community. It's called 12 Song Challenge, where you write a song a month. And I had done it 3 years in a row. And I was realizing even that, a good thing with some great friends, was distracting me from being home, because I was writing songs with people all over the country or all over the world and on these message boards. And at the end of the day, I wasn't able to mentally and spiritually and emotionally be where my feet are. I was in all of these other places instead. So I quit that, And within months, if not weeks, my wife just mentioned to me that I seemed less irritable, less distracted, and more peaceful in such a short amount of time. And it's been a lot like that ever since, which is great. I love that. And I feel like God really convicted me and brought me to that place. And this isn't the first time in Christian history or in the history of God's people where this has happened. We see this happen to a lot of characters where in a time of quiet and silence, God is able to once again get people's attention. One of those people was Moses, kind of an involuntary solitude. He killed a man and had to run away into the desert. But while he was out there being a shepherd, just tending sheep by himself, God was able to get his attention in a burning bush. And that was his wake-up call from God to pay attention. He had a call for him. For Elijah, he was running away because they were trying to kill him, the prophet Elijah. Jezebel is chasing after him, so he runs off to the mountain, and he's there, and this is in this quiet, desolate, alone place where he basically would just rather be dead at that point. God was like, go up into the cleft of the mountain. I'm going to show myself to you. And that's the passage where we find that God, there was an earthquake, and there was a fire, and there was this and that, and God was in none of those things. But then he heard a still small voice or a whisper, and that's where God was. And often we think God's going to shout something out at us in this giant voice, but are we quiet enough to hear his whisper? Well, our text today brings us here a third character who kind of went into an involuntary time of solitude. This is Zechariah, and we can find him in Luke chapter 1. If you got the black Bible, that is page 1456, Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5. There's a few things you need to know about Zechariah to help set the stage. First, Zechariah was a priest. So he did priest things, like have to go to the temple, which is where he will end up. Zechariah was old. That's important. He had to go back to Jerusalem to serve at the temple, and he left his wife, Elizabeth, at home. And just the backstory on Zechariah and Elizabeth, their biggest problem is that they were not able to have a child. That's where they're at. So he went to Jerusalem, Zechariah went to Jerusalem, and went into the temple to burn incense, which was just one person does this at a time. So he was the guy this time. He goes in to burn incense, and we pick up the story in the temple at verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. As he's in the temple, Zechariah's there. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, one of Israel's most powerful prophets, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a cool thing to hear, especially from somebody who thought, "I'm never going to have kids. I'm old." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, that's a really classy way to say, "My wife is old." "My wife is well along in years." So, guys, if you need some biblical advice, you're talking about your wife, just say, "She's well along in years." Don't ever do that. So the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." time out there. I just imagine, like, as I was reading this, I was like, that's a really interesting thing for Gabriel to do. He just basically struck Zechariah dumb. He cannot speak until this baby is born. And I could just imagine Gabriel going back to God and God being like, so how did it go? Gabriel's like, well, he didn't believe me, so I struck him dumb. God's just like, you what now? Well, I made it so I can't talk. He's like, I know what you did. Did I tell you to do that? But he was offending you, God. Oh, I was offended. You notice when Gabriel speaks to Mary, she asks him a question, and he doesn't strike her dumb. Gabriel put in his place. Meanwhile, back to the scripture, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple, because normally they'd go in, do the incense thing, and come out, but he's got this whole encounter with an angel in there. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And so he went home and they were able to have a child, and then he was able to speak. I mean, the fact that Zechariah was struck dumb for 9 months makes Elizabeth the first woman in Scripture to be able to talk about her dumb husband, and he couldn't say anything about it. Yeah. So I imagine that Zechariah, and this child, John, this is John the Baptist. This isn't any John. If you didn't know, this is John the Baptist who went to prepare the way for Jesus. So it was a great, great prophet among God's people. And in this time of quiet, I imagine Zechariah, while he was not able to speak, had a lot of time to just listen. And he just was able to think about what God was doing and really wonder, like, what kind of life his son might live in that quiet time of not speaking. So the question for us is, when do you have time to listen for God? When do you have time to listen for God? I was talking with my wife yesterday, and we were like, you know, 150 years ago, there were people who would have said, like, man, if I didn't have to grind my own meal in order to bake my own bread by, you know, getting wood for my own oven, and, like, we didn't have to go do all the, if we didn't have to do all these things, we could spend so much time with God. And then we look back even further. Jesus had to make time to get away. So I'd love to blame digital distraction and our phones or the TV or whatever your vice or device of choice is. But the reality is, no matter what era, no matter what time frame, no matter what millennia, our condition has made us, our sin condition has made us predisposed to choosing other things over being with our God. And that's just our condition, and that's what Jesus, he's the only one who can save us from this. I found that there's, in these stories, there seems to be two types of reflective silence, two types of solitude, and one is voluntary silence, which is you recognize your need and you take a break, right? You're like, I need a minute. I need some time alone. You go take some space, maybe take some prayer time. That's the voluntary one. Then there's the involuntary time, and that's you kind of feel it coming, but you just ignore it or push it back or try to strong arm your way through it, and instead of taking a break, it breaks you. You get broken. And it's going to happen one way or the other. We're either going to take the break by choice or we're going to be made to take a break. This is just how it goes. You choose solitude, or solitude is chosen for you. Unsurprisingly, Jesus is a great example of voluntary solitude. A few verses, quick verses that just kind of show the pattern that he was in. In Mark 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Matthew chapter 4, right before he came back and started his full-on ministry, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Some serious solitude there with his Father. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus chose time to be with his Father before his ministry, often during his ministry, and even at the toward the end of his earthly ministry there, the night of his own betrayal, he took some time and went out with his friends and said, "Hey guys, wait here, I need to go pray." So if this is the pattern that Jesus was in, then we can have it on good authority that this is a good practice for us to be in. But sometimes it's not just voluntary or involuntary. Sometimes it's a little bit of each. And this is cool. We went on a men's retreat a couple weeks ago to Zumbro Falls down south. About 15 of the guys from Community of Grace went, and about another 15 or so from Bridgewood Community Church, and just had a great time. And the theme, we didn't even know what the theme was going to be. It was essentially, God has been speaking to you your whole life. Do you hear him? And you perceive his voice. And so it was this whole idea of listening for the voice of God. And so I got a testimony from one of the guys of what happened to him. He allowed me to share, so this is going to be anonymous, but this is one of our guys. He said, "I went into the weekend expecting to have a lot of dude time. I drove down with a church friend and had a really good man talk about wife, life, and taxes. That by itself was much needed. I was expecting to have fellowship time with dudes building each other up like last year. This year, I found myself alone. And oddly, the theme of the weekend was learning how to hear God's voice. As an extrovert, I'm really good at getting distracted and not hearing God's voice. And this weekend put me in a spot in my life to do just that. I laughed. I cried. It moved me, Bob." Bob. "I found a way to make time for God. I set aside time for God, and in that moment of moments, for the first time, I think I heard God." That's just cool. We don't know when we do these things, like, am I going to hear anything from God? You know, but we make the space and try, and it was sounds like it was voluntary, like, okay, I'm going to sign up for this men's retreat and see what God will do, but also that involuntary, like, oh, I thought I was going to be hanging out with guys, but now I'm finding myself, I'm by myself in the woods sort of walking, and I didn't really expect this, and God met him here. And I love that even when we don't necessarily expect to hear God, it's like, well, I kind of went for this. God, out of his grace and generosity, will speak to us anyway, which is just amazing. Well, this practice of spending intentional time alone listening for the Lord is called solitude. And it's good to know, like, what is solitude and what is it not? Because I think it's a little vague, especially if it's not a familiar term. So a few things that solitude is not. Solitude is not just avoiding people, seriously introverting, because you can be by yourself and still be completely distracted from hearing God. That's entirely possible. Solitude is not mindfulness, which is a very popular solo therapeutic activity that a lot of people engage in, and it's not a bad thing. It's good as an encounter with yourself. It's just different than an encounter with God. It is not escapism. It's not just running from your problems, but rather it's bringing your problems to the God who can actually deal with them. That's more like solitude. Solitude is an encounter with the living God. It's a return to our original state of union with God through Jesus. It's a place that we can sit and be fully known by God and allow him to speak to us. And guess what? It's costly. Solitude is costly. In my story, you know, being able to hear God, I had to strip away all the social media stuff, which, like, I was so addicted to social media that I thought I had to take up smoking because I need something to replace it. It's like I just kept jonesing for something. Oh, I also gave up caffeine at the same time. That was a terrible idea. Yeah. I'm back on caffeine. But it's a costly thing where you can't live, you can't keep your life the same as it is and expect that you're going to be able to meet with God differently without making any sort of change. Like, it just doesn't work that way. An example of how we wanted to model this, as we knew we were making this this Make Room series for Advent, like, okay, what does this actually look like? If you, many of people have been asking, like, hey, are we doing a Christmas program, which we've done for the past how many ever years? And the answer is no, we're not this year. We're going to celebrate the 4 weeks of Advent, and we're going to be making room in our hearts, making room in our minds, making room at our tables, making room in our routines. And that's what we're going to do, because we knew that there were a lot of parents and kids for whom it kind of ended up being a stressful event. And we thought, how do we model this making room, slowing down, making room in our routine for our congregation? And so that's what we're going to do. It's a little different this year. And it cost us something, because I know it's a beloved part of our congregational life together. But we hope that in these times, we'll really be able to slow down and hear from God. So you may be convinced now, like, sure, sounds good. I would love to do some solitude time, whatever you call it, Dan. What does that look like? So I went to Facebook and I did a, hey guys, if you do this, what does it look like? Like, what do you do? I have a lot of engineers in my congregation. They need a manual. So how do you do this? And there was really three things that were important. Set aside a time, a place, and then what's the thing you're going to do? What's sort of the activity? Which is extremely similar by happenstance to if those of you who did the Practicing the Way course, there is a practice on solitude, and it was essentially very similar. So first is set aside time, and people responded, I wake up early, I'll go on a prayer retreat, take a long walk. One person said, if it's really bad, I take a PTO day. I go camping, I'll go on a silent retreat, go on a men's retreat. I did a silent retreat once. I said in the last service that it went terribly, which was, my wife said, that wasn't the right word. Challenging was the right word. This is really hard. A lot of you have never known I can be silent. And I can't. So it was, but it was really good just to be in the presence of God in a quiet place at a retreat center for a full day. And the thing that made it super challenging is it rained all day, so I couldn't even go on walks. Talk about cabin fever. But in the following weeks and months, there were people who said to me, like, hey, ever since you went on that retreat, you're different, and it's been good. So set aside time, specific place. Could be a basement, could be nature, quiet car on your work commute, so turn off the radio. One person said, quote, hide in the bathroom, the only quiet place moms have. Cemetery, long drive. And so those are some places. So what's your place? And then some activities. You could read the Bible, listen to worship music, stop and be still, light some frankincense, being with people. And that was interesting. How do you have solitude being with people? And so I asked my friend about that, and his response was, yep, that's my child. His response, because I thought it was interesting to do solitude, that really threw me off. Reset moment. All right. So for people who are extroverts like me, it's like, well, being around people, how does that help? But he would say, when I'm alone, I'm distracted by digital things, I'm distracted by my thoughts, I'm distracted by this. When I'm around other people who love God, they are able to bring me to a place of centering with God. I was like, okay, that's cool. So data dump, which is take all the things that are on your mind and just write them down because they're going to come up anyway. Reading, photography, hiking, take a bath, eat a snack. Any of those things can be good options for you. The most important thing that a lot of people said, leave the phone. Just leave it somewhere else and don't have it be anywhere near you or available to you because it will pull you away. So I think these are all great attempts, great different ways, methods that you could try. And this is an invitation. And I'd love to read just a gentle reminder from the solitude practice, from Practicing the Way. And this is cool. The Practicing the Way course introduced us to 9 different practices. There are 9 separate courses that are 4 weeks on each of these practices. So you can do these with your small group, you can gather some people and do them, and we're gonna set up some times to do those as well. But this is from the solitude practice. It's important to note that the practices are not formulaic. We can't use them to control our spiritual formation or our relationship with God. Sometimes they don't even feel like they work very well. Sometimes we go into solitude and experience God's presence like never before, but other times we just feel bored and distracted. That's okay. Our goal isn't to control our spiritual formation, but to surrender to Jesus, to give more and more of our deepest selves to him so that he may rescue and save and heal and transform in his time, in his way, by his power and peace and presence. The key with the spiritual disciplines is to let go of outcomes and just offer them up to Jesus in love. Love that. So my invitation to you this week is to spend 5 to 10 minutes in silence listening for the Lord this week. And that could be in your car, in your bedroom, in the bathroom, in the garage, on a walk, wherever. It could be silent. It could be with some music on, whatever. Just whatever works for you and your temperament. Give 5 to 10 minutes of space once this week and just see what God might be up to. Just let him know, like, God, I want to hear your voice and see if something comes out. And if you don't hear his voice, that's okay. Because honestly, some of the best times that I've spent with people I love are sitting quietly, not saying a thing. So that said, let's pray, and we're going to begin our time with a minute of silence, just so you can prepare, be prepared for this. It'll be a minute of quiet, and then I'll close us. Oh, Father, we bring ourselves to you to listen for your voice in this time. Lord, we bring ourselves to you. Thank you for the word that you are always speaking over us, of your love. For those of us for whom that was not nearly long enough time, we praise you. For those of us for whom that was a torturous eternity of a minute, we praise you. Would you meet us in the places where we are? By your great mercy. Thank you for the gift of your presence. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.